Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we sure love you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us your book. And thank you for indwelling us with the Holy Ghost, who you told us in your book he'd guide and direct us into all truth. And Lord, where our heart's desire isn't just to learn something and put it in our head, Lord, we need something down in our heart that would help us to live a life that would honor and glorify Christ, be fruitful for the glory of God. So Lord, bless us tonight. Pray for Brother Dan as he teaches. You bless him. And then we pray for Pastor and Miss Steph, that you would bless them on their 20th anniversary trip and give them a restful time. Lord, we love you. Thank you. And pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, guys, I stopped at verse number 33 of chapter 11. And so that was my fifth point in chapter 11, and I listed it as the Redeemer of Israel, verses 33 through 36. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You know, about the only thing you can say when you read that is amen. Amen? I don't care how old you get. I don't care how many times you read your Bible. I don't care how much study in your Bible. God is always going to show you new stuff when you get in that book. It is amazing. Verse 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." So just in reference to verse 33, let me give you a couple of verses. You can check these out later. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, we see that his riches are unsearchable. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, it's his unspeakable gift. So Ephesians 3:8 is riches unsearchable. 2 Corinthians 9:15 is his gift is unspeakable. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, his joy is unsurpassable. 1 Peter 1:8, his joy is unsurpassable. And then Job chapter 11 verse 7, our Lord himself is past finding out. So verse 34 says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" Well, what's the answer to that? No one. Amen. We're the ones that need the counsel. So the conclusion of chapter number 11 is really basically listed there in verse number 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved." And so God will keep His promise to Abraham, just like He'll keep His promise to us that He gave us eternal life. So now, chapters 9, 10, and 11 were the parenthetical chapters that had to deal with Israel. Now we're getting back to the main theme in the book of Romans. And what we're coming to now in chapter 12 is the practical section of the... We looked at the doctrinal section, okay? Salvation by grace through faith, justification by faith, etc. But now we're getting into the practical. In other words, the day-to-day living of a Christian. And we'll find our duties and we'll find our privileges as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So before I get started, let me give you some homework, okay? In the first couple of verses, we're going to see the will of God. I want you to do a... Now, you guys can do it any way you want. You can do me an essay on the will of God. You can do me an outline on the will of God, like you could preach a message on the will of God. But what I want you to do is search the Scriptures about the will of God and see what you come up with. I don't want you just to use Romans 12. I want you to see what else the Bible has to say. And then the second thing I'd like you to do, and you can just do a little outline on this one, is I want you to study the world, W-O-R-L-D. I want you to see what the Word of God has to say about the world. New Testament, Old Testament. Now, if you want to do an essay on the world, that's okay. I think it would profit you if you did some Bible verses on the world and try to put some of them together and see what the Lord does for you. Okay, so chapter number 12, familiar passages to us. Guys, I could preach this forever. I can remember when the kids were little, we memorized Romans chapter 12 as a family because I thought it was so rich. So we see in the first two verses, it begins with, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, because God has been so good to us, I am imploring you, I am begging you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What I have to cut myself back because I want to get to the end of the chapter. These are tremendous verses of Scripture. And then he says, of course, let me back up a little bit. Because he's been so good to us, that's the mercies of God. Paul is literally, I looked up beseech, it's to beg or to implore. I-M-P-L-O-R-E. And so I personally believe there's a privilege in serving Jesus Christ. But listen to me now. If you're going to serve the Lord, there is a price that you will pay. Why? Because he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? Well, it's going to cost somebody something. Do you understand? And so when you talk about presenting yourselves, you all understand that's a voluntary act. I could try to talk you into it. I could try to make you guilty. And do you follow me? But each and every one of us, it's a decision we individually make in our heart, irregardless of what anybody else is going to do. That's our decision. I'm going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to give an account. So that is my decision. No matter what my wife did, no matter what my family did, no matter what my friends did, I am going to give account. And there's no excuses for what I did if I didn't dedicate myself. And then he says, present our what? Our bodies. What I did is I came up with an illustration of the three Hebrew children. Did they present their bodies a living sacrifice? Literally. That's Daniel chapter 3, verse number 8. Now, if we went back to Romans 6:13, I'll read it to you. Romans 6:13 says this, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I believe it's the same thing, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, yielding yourself to the Holy Ghost of God. Listen to me. God saved us, okay? So we're spirit, soul, and body. My spirit is made alive. I am saved. My spirit saved. My soul is gone to heaven. This body has not yet been saved. But in the resurrection, we know we'll get the new body. What God wants, He wants all of me. Are y'all with me? Over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know the Bible says in 23 and 24 that God wants to sanctify us wholly, spirit, soul, and body. Well, let me ask you this. When will God sanctify you wholly? Before you answer, let's look up a couple verses. Caleb, would you look up Exodus 32:29? What's your name? Liz. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Tina, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now, sacrifice. Do you remember when King David was going to offer a sacrifice in that guy's shed? And the guy said, hey, listen, whatever you want, the instruments are yours, the animals are yours. And David said what? I will not offer anything to God that what? Didn't cost me some. Amen? One time, I was sitting in the back of a church. There was a meeting. And I was sitting here. Brother Hank was sitting here. And Pastor Bob, his assistant, was sitting here. So they were taking up an offering. So Brother Hank reaches in his pocket, pulls out some money. He had a $100 bill. And he handed it to Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob took it and he put it in the plate. And he leaned over to me and said, "That's the easiest $100 I've ever given." Why? It didn't cost him anything. You with me? Now, I'm not rebuking or anything. I'm just telling you that David didn't want to give an offering that he didn't pay for. If we're going to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, it's going to cost us something. I don't know what it doesn't cost everybody the same thing. Okay? That night that I dedicated my life to the Lord and I took a stand with my family, it cost me a relationship with my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters for over 2 years when they didn't talk to me. But I thought it was more important to do something for the Lord. It cost me my dad being at my wedding. So not everybody is going to pay the same price when they take a stand, but everybody is going to pay a price. Whatever it might be. It might be friends or something like that. It might be your job. What did I just... I can't remember now. Health. Hey, listen. We don't see it here, but in foreign countries, China, Korea, there's people in jail tonight that because they dedicated their bodies, presented their bodies, they're in jail tonight. You can read the stories of people behind the Iron Curtain when that was up. So, but it's going to cost us something in a big way or a small way, whatever it might be. But there's always going to be a sacrifice. And then he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Tina, look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. When we talk about holy, we're talking about pure. When you talk about holy, what other Bible doctrine coincides with holiness? That's exactly what I'm talking about. Sanctification. Sanctification is us setting ourselves apart. But the work of sanctification in our life is the Lord molding us into the image of Christ. You with me? That doesn't happen overnight. It takes a process. It's tough. I'm 71. I still have areas. I know you're going to find this hard to believe. Are you with me? All of us do, guys. We want the Lord to sanctify us. In other words, to leave the flesh behind, leave sin behind, leave ungodliness behind, worldliness, and all like that. Tina, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 5. Yeah, 3 through 5. It gives a list of things there that's the will of God. Okay. Pete, read me Romans 6, verse 2 and verse 4. This is Romans 6, 2 and verse 4. Okay, doctrinally speaking, in Romans chapter 6, God sees us as dead to sin. That's doctrinal. Is that practical all the time? No. So we get to the practical part in chapter number 12, that there's a work of sanctification in our life, that we want to be holy. In order to be holy, we need to be sanctified, purified, cleansed. So we get some things out, we put some things on, and we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians talked about it in chapter 1, about turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Well, all of us, when we get saved, there are things that we have to turn from, sin, idols, whatever it might be, so we can serve the Lord, because now we want to. So, present it holy. And then he mentions that it's your reasonable service. Everybody understands what reasonable. So for you to say that you're saved and not to present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord is what? It's unreasonable. You're an unreasonable person. Okay, verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, the first two verses is basically giving us the absolute essentials to know what God's will is for us. I'm going to differentiate in God's will. I'm going to talk about God's general will. Tina read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. By the general will of God, I'm talking about what you and I know from the Bible. Are you with me? In other words, forsake not the assembling of your... We know it's the will of God not to forsake church. Are you with me? Tithing. Okay, so that's the general will of God. Now, there's a particular will of God. You each are individuals. You each are children of God. You have God's will in your life about what path you grow. Okay, some of you, you'll be praying about who to marry. You're graduating high school. Lord, what do you want me to do? What kind of job do you want me to have? Have you called me to preach? Here am I. Are y'all with me? So that's the particular will of God that the Bible doesn't show that to you. I can't take Tina and say, look over here, I want you to marry Sam Jones. You with me? But as you do the general will of God, God will show you the particular will of God, personal. But listen, if you're not doing the general will of God, why would He show you anything else? You have proven, I'm not doing your will, so then He's not showing you nothing. Now you're what? You're on your own, buddy. And I got news for you. Being on your own in this world as a child of God, you're like a sea adrift when the storm is coming. And buddy, you're going to be facing troubles. So, that general will. Paul said this in Acts chapter 24, that he had a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, you know he said that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So, how could he say that? Well, number one, he said it because he did God's revealed will in his life. Number two, he did the will of God for him. He wanted to see the Jews saved. You know that. Well, at one point, God said, okay, I want you to go to the Gentiles now. He didn't say, Lord, I want to see the Jews saved. He did what God wanted him to do. Are you with me? And then he could say that he had a conscience void of offense toward men, because what did he do? He witnessed, he preached, he was a friend, he ministered to people, he helped people, so he was doing what God wanted him to do. Now I want to give you three points about knowing the will of God is given in these verses. The first one, yield your body to God, present your body a living sacrifice. If you yield your body to God and you walk in the Spirit, what will you have victory over? Flesh. Flesh. You'll never have victory over the flesh any other way. The second essential to knowing God's will is to be not conformed to this world. Now, I hate to be negative. You know how a positive preacher I am. But this is a negative command. Don't do something. Don't be conformed. If you're not conformed to the world, that'll give you victory over the lust of your eyes. Why are people dressed in the stupid way they're dressing? Because of the lust of the eyes. They want to be included. Did your mother let you run around in your dungarees with holes in your knees? All my buddies, their moms sewed patches on their knees. Looked pretty cool. Do you know what my mom bought? Iron-on patches. You were a weirdo if you wore iron-on patches. Really? So, you know, I'd go out the house and I'd rip those babies off, you know, and so I wasn't... But then I had holes in my knees, you know. So the kids gave me a hard time about holes in my knees, but I'd rather take the trouble for the holes in my jeans than the iron-on patches. So what is that? That's being conformed to the world. And then we're supposed to renew our minds, and the only way you do that is through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. Now that's a positive separation, renewing your mind. So we can actually preach that as three steps to victory. Step number one, we get victory over the flesh. Step number two, we get victory over the devil. Step number three, we get victory over the world. Then we have a walk with the Lord and walk in the will of God. Conformity, but listen to me now, conformity is not just outward. Conformity to the world can be inward as well. Through what? Your thoughts, your attitudes, your ideas. Let me give you some verses. I don't know that I have enough time to go through all of them. Tim, look up Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. Brother Daniel, Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Daniel Clare, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. Brother Derek, Romans 6, 19. And then Ben, look up 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Listen, your mind can be conformed to the world more than your outside can be conformed to the world. And really, that's the battlefield that you want to have victory over. So 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says, what did I tell you? Okay, go ahead. And of the mind. So you can be linked up to the world in your mind. Galatians 1, 3 and 4.
Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God.
1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. Romans 6:19. Unto holiness. Our thoughts need to be holy. We need to only let holy things into our mind by the grace of God. The 2 Corinthians 5 says, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Look, you can dress right, you can talk right, you can cut your hair right. But if you're watching, reading, and hanging around the wrong influences, you're filling your mind with worldliness, and you'll be conformed to the world in your mind. Now, God wants all of us. With the only thing that will renew your mind is the Word of God. Do you understand me? You and I, we need to read God's Word. We need to hear it preached. We need to study God's Word. And we need to read good books. And I've told you this before. And I tell you something that I did over the years. When I had an older preacher in my church, whenever he came in, I'd ask him this, "What are you reading right now?" And often they put me on to good books to read. Because if they recommended something, I read it. The last time I asked Tim Green, talked to Tim on the phone, I said, "What are you reading, Tim?" Tim's a reader. Now listen to me. If you're a reader, thank God that you're a reader. Just read the right stuff. I am not naturally a reader. I have to make myself, and you know, in the situation I'm in, I have to. And I had to for all those years. My wife is a natural reader. If my wife was cleaning a bird cage and there was newspaper in the bottom and she pulled it out, she'd stop cleaning and read what the paper said. Okay? The last time he asked him what he's reading, he said, I'm reading Netanyahu. How do you say that Jewish guy's name? I see. He said, I'm reading his biography, and it's very interesting. So I went to the library, and I got his biography, and I read his biography, and it was very interesting. His son in high school memorized a lot of the Bible because he was in some kind of quiz club or something like that, you know. It was very interesting. And listen to me, there's nothing wrong. Listen, I'll tell you a good autobiography, a good biography you ought to read that'll shock you. Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill, okay, I know he was a whiskey drinking Episcopalian, okay? He was not saved. But he was the man who helped England overcome the Nazis. Chamberlain was the prime minister. Chamberlain was a pushover. Chamberlain was giving Hitler whatever he wanted. And then you brought that fat. But, buddy, he had character. That's an interesting story to read. You can learn from some great leaders of the past, even though they weren't saved. Anyway, I'm getting off the subject here. Okay, so we want, so not conformity to the world as outside, but also inside, okay? Conformed, you know what it means to be fashioned like or shaped like. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, somebody already read them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, follow me even as I follow Christ. So that should be your judgment there. And be not conformed to the world. I want to ask you this question. I preached a message on that. What is worldly? Give me something that is worldly. And not something specific, something general. Well, I'll tell you, I'll give it to you. You know what's worldly? Something that's sinful. You know what's worldly? Something that's sensual. We are living in a sensual society. People think it is neat to have little girls walking around three quarters naked with painted up faces. That's an abomination. But it's a sensual world. Not only sensual, hey, sinful. Give me a definition of sinful. A simple definition of sinful. How about this? Against God's law. That'll work, won't it? Anything that's sinful, anything that's sensual, anything that's satanic. Transvestites, are they satanic or godly? Well, that's ungodly, right? And then listen to this, selfish. That's worldly. This world is all about themselves. You know what Spurgeon said? Now, Spurgeon, he was in the late 1800s. You know, he said this at that time. The church has so little influence on the world because the world has so much influence on the church. And I agree with that 100%. It drives me crazy to see some fashion out in the world start and then see it in the house of God. Whether it's hair, whether it's a dress, whether it's shoes, or whatever it is, it doesn't matter to me. Why would we want to follow the God of this world in anything? So, the world. And then I gave you, and then we're supposed to be transformed. That's to change, that's to alter. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Spirit of God changes us from glory to glory. The only way we're going to get changed is to have our minds renewed. The only thing that's going to renew our minds is the Word of God. Tim Angus, Ephesians 4:22-24. Josh, look up Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. I'm just trying to give you some verses about the Scriptures, because it's only the Scripture that will renew your minds. It was probably one of the news agencies, and they talked about the number of Americans that thought that living together was wrong. Did you know over 50% of Americans think living together is okay? Over 50%. I'm telling you, in 1970, it was way smaller than that. So we need to have our minds renewed. Go ahead, Tim.
Thank you.
Amen. And then, did I give you one, Josh? Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Okay, we're studying Hebrews in Sunday school, and in chapter 5 it talks about strong meat belongs to them who are... Are y'all with me? Well, you can't eat strong meat if you're what? A baby. So there's a maturing process here we're talking about. There's a growing process here we're talking about with this transformation and renewing of the mind. But the Bible is always careful to help us out. Ecclesiastes 12:12 tells us, much study is a weariness of the flesh. Our flesh sometimes resists what is best for us. Okay? So I mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. That's a picture of beholding the glory of the Lord in a glass. God's mirror, God's glass, according to James chapter 1. That's the one that shows us what we need to change in our lives. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question, see if you have the reason. Why should we change some things in our life? What should be the bottom reason why we do that as we study? Yes, absolutely. But there would be another reason I'm thinking that goes along with that. Huh? That's it. I want to be like Christ, but being like Christ, I believe, pleases Him. That I have a desire to yield myself to Him. Are y'all with me? I want to tell y'all something. It's important that you get it down in your hearts. What you do, whatever you do, whatever you don't do, you should do it for the Lord. If you start doing things to try to impress somebody else or try to follow somebody else, You're not gonna get the peace and the satisfaction from the Lord. When you read something in that book, when God speaks to your heart through preaching or something, and the mirror of the Word of God shows you, this isn't right, look at that, that's not right in my life. And you go, Lord, I want to change that because You want me to change it, and I want to please You. Are y'all with me? Whether it's preaching, whether it's witnessing, whether it's discipline, whatever it is in your life, you ought to want to do it because that pleases and glorifies and honors the Lord. Then we, as we are sanctified and more like Christ, there's more power on our life. There's more peace and joy and the fruit of the Holy Ghost in our life. We get to live a great life. Nan was telling me about your friend at work that wanted to drive to Erie, or was it Cassie? Maybe it was Cassie. Somebody wanted to drive to Erie so they could see the eclipse, and they tried to get a motel room, and they were all taken. Look at me. I walked out on my back deck. I looked up into the sky. It was all cloudy, and I saw this little sliver, and I said, oh yeah, good. Went back in the house. Now, if it's a big thing to you, I don't care, okay? I have so much going for me. But in the world's eyes, they think I have wasted my life. My still alive siblings think that I have wasted my life. They're soon going to find out they were way wrong and I was right because I followed the Lord. So anyway, be not conformed. I told you I was going to have a hard time getting out of the first two verses. So he says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In our scriptures, let's see, Caleb, look up Luke 24:45 for me. And we're not going to look this one up, but you can look it up, Revelation 13:18. If we're going to renew our mind, like I said, Luke 24:25 talks about, do you have it yet, Caleb? Go ahead.
And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken.
Read it again.
Verse 25?
45. I didn't think that sounded right.
it opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture.
Ah, that's what I'm looking for. The mind is your understanding. I need my understanding renewed. How? Through the Word of God. Liz, look up 2 Corinthians 10. Oh, I already looked at that. Guys, just check that. Write that verse down. You can check it up with your understanding. Revelation 13, 18 and 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. Our thought patterns, our thinking needs to be renewed by the Word of God. We need to bring every thought into submission to the Lord. You know how that is. But then we need to put into practice what we have learned if we want to learn more. So once again, I'm trying to emphasize to you, it's not just filling your mind up with knowledge. You want to get it down in your heart and you want it to change your life. Proverbs 16:3 says this: commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You stay in that book, you keep your mind clean, your body clean, and God will establish your thoughts for you. Listen to me, your conscience is not your understanding. Your conscience is not your thinking, okay? The renewing of the mind is because of the new birth, because of being saved. Before you were saved, you had a fleshly mind, is that right? Before you were saved, you had a carnal mind, you had an Adamic mind. That's all you thought. After salvation, we have the opportunity to have the mind of Christ with the Word of God and good preaching. What happened to the carnal mind and the Adamic mind? Did it vanish? It's still there. So what do we have to do? We got to feed one and you got to starve the other. That's why you don't want to read bad books, look at bad stuff. You want to read good books and look at good stuff and have good conversations. You don't want to feed that fleshly mind, but you do want to exercise. It says exercise yourself unto godliness. Hey, listen to me. Reading good stuff, studying the Word of God, that is work, guys. It is exercise. And you will have to go out. That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe knowing the will of God is what is being in submission to what you already know. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe the Lord desires to make His will known to us. I don't believe He tries to hide it from it. But if we're going to want to know the particular will of God for our life, we're going to have to follow the general will of God in the Bible for Him to reveal that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3 says, this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. That's what I want you to do for your homework when you study the will of God. I want you to find what the Bible says about the will of God, because we want to please Him, and you please Him by doing the will of God. Now, there's people that teach, and I'm going to take a few minutes here, and some people teach there is three descriptions of the will of God. Some things may be good, but they are not necessarily acceptable. Some things may be acceptable, but they're not perfect. And some things may be exactly what God wants you to do, and that is the perfect will of God. So what they're teaching is that there's three wills of God. I don't believe that any more than I believe in purgatory, guys. You are in the will of God, you're out of the will of God. This is the will of God, or it isn't the will of God. Are y'all with me? That is so foolish. What that verse does is it describes God's will. God's will is always good. God's will is always acceptable unto Him. So, you'll run into that. Some people preach this. There is the permissive will of God. In other words, God's not really for it, but He's going to let you go ahead and do it. That's asinine, okay? You know what the Bible says? This is Isaiah 30, verse 21. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Pretty simple, right? And if you don't walk in it, what? You're out of the will of God. So, you're either in it or you're out of it. Let me give you a couple of illustrations about this will of God. Remember David? He wanted to bring the ark back up to Jerusalem. Remember that? Is that good or wrong? Is that the will of God or not the will of God? It's the will of God. So he's bringing that thing up, and buddy, he's carrying on. But what happens? He brought it up on an ox cart with oxen. Was that the will of God? No. So, you know, Uzzah's trying to help God out by steadying the ark, and God kills him. And David goes, something's wrong here. Well, some preacher said, hey, David, your problem is you're bringing that ark up, and that's good. But God said, that's not how you move the ark. God said, this is the way you move the ark. So what did he do? He brought it up the way God, so he's in the will of God. They bring the ark up. Are y'all with me? Okay. Moses. First time God said, strike the rock and water will come out. Strikes the rock, water comes out. Second time he tells him, speak to the rock. Well, you know, he's mad at the congregation and he strikes the rock. What does God do? Says, that's okay? No, he wouldn't let him in the promised land. Why? Because he didn't do the will of God. This is the way, walk ye in it. So, do you remember Paul? If you study, listen to me, I'm not criticizing Paul, you know, I can't hold a candle to Paul. But there's some times Paul messed up. He's just like you and I. But if you go to, let me see if I can get the verses here. Paul was going to Jerusalem, but in Acts chapter 21, God warned Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Remember, he had the prophet come to him, tie him up and all that kind of stuff. Well, what happened to him when he went to Jerusalem? Do you remember? What? He got arrested. Okay, he got arrested. Was there ever a time after that he wasn't in prison? He wasn't. He was arrested. They took him to Rome. Remember that? He was a prisoner the rest of the time. I personally believe that he went to prison because he didn't do what God wanted him to do at Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Spain. He never made it to Spain. Is it possible that he could have been in Spain as a free man if he had listened to God and not gone into Jerusalem that time? Do you remember when him and Barnabas had a falling out? Who was right about that? Barnabas was right. He said, how do you know that? Check the results. John Mark was a blessing. He was just a young Christian that got out of his element, got scared, and needed some help. And Barnabas was a helper of men. So anyway, the will of God is very important. It's not mystic, but it's very important, and you can know it. But you're not going to know it if you're not doing what God tells you to do and you know what it is to do. Okay, my second point in chapter number 12 is verses 3 through 8. And I've listed that as our part in the body. Verse 3. Oh, my word. I'm going to take a little extra time. Are you ready? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10... No, I'm just kidding. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Oh boy. There's a lot of good preaching there. Everyone in this room, starting with me, going right on down to, you know what we're capable of? Think way more highly than we ought to think. Okay? The next time something happens, you go, I don't know why they didn't pick me. I don't know why I didn't get to... That's your thinking more highly than you should. When you get picked, you should think, why in the world would they pick me? No, that's not how we think. Oh yeah, they're so blessed to have me here so that they could pick me. Because we think more highly. Tell me what that is. It's pride. And pride is what? It's an abomination to the Lord. You want to get close to God? You got to get rid of that pride. And all of us have it. Verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So, well, he's not the same. Nay, we're not supposed to be the same. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, what he's going to do here is list seven gifts. Verses 6 through 8, seven gifts. These are not the sign gifts of the Holy Ghost talked about in 1 Corinthians, okay? I believe the sign gifts of the Holy Ghost were given from the time of Acts, and because it was a transitional period. They did not have the finished Word of God, and God gave those sign gifts. When the Word of God was completed, those sign gifts stopped, and we have the Word of God now. But these gifts are given to members in the body to minister to the body. Are you all with me? And we don't all have the same. So seven gifts are listed. Guys, because of time, I'm not going to go into each one, but it is a good study to study each gift. So the seven gifts are, verse 6, given to whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of what? Faith. And faith cometh by, and hearing by. Now listen, if you think prophecy is foretelling the future and you're going to foretell the future, you better make sure you're right before it happens. Or everybody will know what? No, you don't have that gift. You can't just say, well, I missed it this time. No, prophets didn't miss anything. Okay? And it's supposed to be according to faith. Look at verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. This is a great word in the Bible. Wait, W-A-I-T. You go to the restaurant and you get a what? A waiter or waitress, W-A-I-T, right? Nowadays we're calling them servers, aren't they? But anyway, waiting is not standing at the bus stop here waiting for the bus to show up. Waiting is serving, okay? So when it talks about ministry, it's about serving others. We are going to the nursing home. Some of us are going to the nursing home. Some of you all went to two nursing homes last week. What do you profit? What are you getting out of going there besides a gas bill and time that you can't do one of your things? You aren't gaining anything physically. But you are putting out and you're ministering to people that really are starving for ministry. And because of you guys going, we had that lady come visit here. Listen to me. We made her year. She got to come to church. We made her year. People were kind. People talked to her. Are y'all with me? So ministry is serving. Ministry, as Pastor has talked about, I have to. It's not a position. It's a privilege to serve. And then he that teacheth on what? Teaching. Listen, teaching is a blessing. I have trouble sometimes. I'm teaching, but I get to preaching. Sometimes I do more preaching than I do teaching. Now listen to me very carefully. I believe, and I've seen it. There's some men. Yes, they're called. They might be called to preach, but they're better teachers than they are preachers. And I'll tell you one. And that was Brother Brownie Rogers. Brownie Rogers was Brother Jack's brother-in-law, and Brother Brownie was a student of the Word of God. And Brother Brownie went to those camp meetings in Mississippi where there's a lot of preaching on the filling of the Holy Ghost back in the 50s. And Brother Brownie got hungry for God. And he started studying that book. And he was a student. And he could teach that book. Brother Jack had him teach in his Bible institutes all the years that he was alive. I had him preach up in my church. He taught a week on the Holy Ghost up in Newport. And no, I've never heard anybody teach on the Holy Ghost like Brother Brownie Rogers could. So teaching is a gift. And when you get the opportunity, you can't just get up. You have got to do the study. You have got to put. If you don't, if people are in your audience or your class and they have any sense, they know you haven't put the time in. And so you want to, if you get the chance to teach, do that. Verse 8, or he that exalteth on exhortation. Well, guys, really simply, what's exhortation? Isn't that just encouraging others? Hey, I want to ask you a question. In a song service, if sometimes it starts, Pete, you lead songs. You know, sometimes it's just a little bit slow going. But you get somebody shout amen, and then you get somebody else shout amen. Next thing you know, buddy, it amps up. And more. Are you all with me? Listen, you exhort it. It shouldn't just be one or two guys in the church. All of us should be fighting one another to exhort one another. When that preacher's preaching and he's nailing our hide to the wall and it gets quiet, that's a good time to exhort the preacher. There's nothing wrong jumping up and saying, "That's good preaching, preacher, amen." Because listen to me, when we all sour up and quiet up down there, sometimes they wonder, should I keep going here? Yes, we want them to keep going. Exhortation is a gift. Listen to me, sometimes just a kind word when somebody comes in, rough week, you don't know what they're going through at work or whatever it might be, and a kind word that just exhorts them. Hey, it's good to see you tonight. Nothing. So, that's a gift. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. In other words, guys, we should have no ulterior motives in our giving. As God has blessed us, we are glad to give. He that ruleth with diligence. Now, that's specifically people in positions of ruler. Who's in a position of ruler? Well, a pastor, sure. Huh? A husband. What else? A father. Right? You men that are husbands, that are married, you have the position to rule your home. If things are not going well in your marriage or in your family, you look at the ruler, right? So you got your kids, you got the discipline there, and then a pastor rules the church. Because we don't have that. We have a bunch of hirelings that are in a position that are just trying to feed the animals in the zoo or something, you know? Brother Jack preached a message one time about the Baptist church being like the zoo. Oh, he did. Oh, man, it was great. Yeah, he talked about how everybody bought root beers and cotton candy and went and looked at the animals and looked at the other animals. He said the only guy that was working at the zoo was the zookeeper. It was a good message. I never had the guts to preach it myself, but I thought it was good. Okay. Couple more minutes. Lord have mercy. Diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Who can show mercy? All of us. We have been shown mercy. We should be as willing to forgive as the Lord was willing to forgive us. Verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That word dissimulation is in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Anybody know what dissimulation is? Go ahead, Benjamin. It's hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. Lord, have mercy. Okay? Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave. I've been teaching. The reason Benjamin knows all these answers is I've been preaching chapter 12 in chapel at school. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let me give you a couple verses you can look up about cleaving. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 through 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 22. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 11. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 11. Then verse number 9, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. There'd be a real difference in the Christian community if we would practice that. Everybody would practice that. So what I want to do is I want to practice that in my home. I want to practice that in my church. I want our church to be an exceptional church and adhering to the Word of God. There was something when I pastored, you know, people would say, well, that church, you know, has a great missions program. Well, that church over there, they have a great music program. That church over there, are y'all with me? And I thought this, why can't my church be good at all of that stuff? You know what I'm saying? Now, I realize there's work involved and there's talent involved and there's people involved and all like that. But why can't we hunger for that our church, Old Paths, have a great music program, have a great missions, has a great outreach and Sunday, and whatever it is. Do you follow what I'm saying? I think we could if we all got together and did what God wanted us to do. So verse 11, not slothful in business. The dictionary says slothful is lazy, never on time. Look at me. If you're not 5 minutes early, you're late. Yeah, just remember that, okay? That's for everything. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Anybody know what fervent means? Go ahead, John. Caleb. Hot. Boiling. I don't know about y'all, but I like my coffee hot. I like everything hot, to be honest with you. Fervent. Serving the Lord. That's how we should serve the Lord. Fervent. What do we say about somebody that's real excited about the Lord? They're on fire for the Lord. They're what? They're fervent. Let that be said about us, guys. Amen. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Hope is usually identified with the coming of Christ. Boy, that ought to put hope in your heart. Patient in tribulation. That is a tough one. Do you see the practicality of what we're reading here? Guys, you could study this a long time, but the key is make an application in your life. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In other words, when you feel like praying, pray. When you don't feel like praying, pray. I looked up instant in the old dictionary. It talked about pressing, urgent, and earnest. 1 Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing. In other words, guys, stay with your prayer life. Look at me. You have a bad day or you get sick or something like that and you miss a day of praying, don't miss the next day. Go, just get down there, talk to the Lord, pick it up. If you get backslid, get cold on God, and a week or two goes by and you haven't prayed, listen to me, repent. Ask the Lord to forgive you, get back on your knees, and start it up again. Don't ever just throw in the towel. The Lord is merciful, He's gracious, He loves us. He wants us to come of our own accord, okay? And when you humble yourself down and come, He'll forgive you and He'll restore you. And then verse number 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. I'm going to stop there. Guys, everybody in the church should be hospitable. When I first met Brother Hank, one of the things that I noticed about his church members, anybody that would visit the church on Sunday, several people would go up to him and invite him to go out to dinner. The way you'll make an impression on visitors is to be friendly to them and give them an invitation. Now, nowadays, they don't very often take you up on your invitation, but it doesn't hurt to try. And then let me say this. There's nobody in this room that doesn't like to go over to somebody's house and fellowship with them and eat their food. Could I get an amen? Okay, how often do you have people over to your house, fellowship with them, and you can show them a good time? Everybody should be hospitable. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, what a great book you've given us, and thank you for the study in the book of Romans. And Lord, I pray that as we go over these things and we see how practical that chapter number 12 is, help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. Lord, bless these folks. I thank you for their faithfulness in coming out, sacrificing their time. And I pray, Lord, something from the book would help them. And I pray in Christ's name, amen. Amen, guys. Thanks. Well, I did want to go to... I figured since Pastor Matt's and I'd go to 7.